Excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are right now in the middle of this conversation, legacy. And we were excited to be able to kick that off last week, and we began to look at something that all of us experience. Because all of us, it doesn't matter who you are, all of us, we want to live life in a way that matters. We want to live lives of significance, to know at the end that we've done something that counts. And last week, we began to look at how Jesus, as he steps into our story, he begins to interact with this in a way that we would not expect. And he begins to call us to something that we would not expect. And so last week, we saw how Jesus steps in and he says, listen, all the things that this world clamors for, all the things that this world calls significant and deems significant, he said, that's not what's actually significant. And in this moment where he's asked one of the most foundational questions of our entire lives, he comes in and he gives us a story to capture significance. He gives us a story of what it is that God expects of us. He gives us a story of what it means to follow him. And it's not the story of a king. It's not the story of a prophet. It's not the story of someone who changes the world. It's just simply the story of someone who takes care of the person that God puts in their path. And this reality that Jesus is calling us to, that what's significant is not the accolades and the titles. What's significant is not the accomplishment. What's significant is how we care for the people that God puts in our path. And I want to take a second just to talk about last week, because I had a conversation with someone coming out of last week. And as part of our conversation, we talked about something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. He actually says it in Matthew chapter 19, and he repeats it again in Matthew chapter 20. Oftentimes when people quote it, they say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And as I was interacting with someone coming out of last week's conversation, they were interacting with me on the basis that being first is bad. And part of that is because of the fact that we frequently misquote this verse. The verse is found in Matthew chapter 19, but we only quote the second half of the verse. We miss two very important words at the beginning of what Jesus is teaching. Because at the beginning, as Jesus begins this phrase, he doesn't start off and say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He qualifies it with two words. He says, but many who are first shall be last and last shall be first. This is very, very, very important, because Jesus is not teaching that it's wrong to be first. Jesus is not teaching that it's wrong to be successful. Jesus is not teaching that all who are first will be last. That's not at all what he says. He says many who are clamoring for these things, many who have these things are going to end up being last. He's not saying all. He doesn't say all that were first will be last or all that will be last will be first. What he's saying is you guys are judging it the wrong way. You're looking at it the wrong way. And I want to make sure that that's clear, because some of you, God has created you and is leading you to be the best. And you are the best at what you do. And God created you to be the best at what you do. And he wants you to pursue that. What he's saying in this is not that it's bad to be successful or that's bad to be first in any way, shape, or form. What he's saying is this: don't find your significance there, and make sure that you pay attention to what drives you in that, what gets you there, and what you do with it. What drives you in that? Are you driven by the accomplishment and the honor and the accolades? Are you driven by that? How do you get there? Do you walk past people to get there, or do you care for the people along your path and trust God with your future? What do you do with it? Do you use it to honor yourself, or do you use it to honor me? Do you use it to care for people well? I want to make sure that that is clarified, because I think it's a very dangerous thing when we begin to misunderstand that verse. God has created all of us for very unique paths. And some of you, he's going to lead you to places of power and influence. And some of us, he's going to lead us into stories that never will be known or never will be told. He calls both individuals to change the way that they evaluate significance and to live their story, whichever it may be, to live their story, to care well for the people that are in their path. I want to take you today back to that story. I want to take you today back to that story where Jesus introduces us to this truth that what's significant, what this really looks like, if I could capture this best, this is what it looks like. It looks like taking care of the person in your path, because I think that there's more. I think that there's more that he has in store for us in this story. Again, it's found in Luke chapter 10. You can find that passage inside your online program if you'd like to follow along, or if you have your Bible with us, you can open up. It's Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, and it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember this, remember the context. This is not a friendly conversation. This individual is there to be able to test Jesus, to trick Jesus. He's trying to have Jesus in some way, shape, or form say something that is wrong so that they can discredit him. And so he asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" It's interesting because I want you to pay attention to the fact that he makes this personal. So he says, "What should I do?" He doesn't say, "What should people do?" He says, "What should I do?" That's going to become important as we walk through this. It says, Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" In other words, what do you think? The man said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Right. Absolutely, you nailed it. That's exactly what God expects of you. That's exactly what it will take for you to be able to inherit eternal life." But all of us know that we can't live up to that expectation. There's no way we're going to live our lives in that consistently. The man feels the same way. So it says the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Jesus, in this moment, he calls us out of all of the things that we so often clamor for, that we run over people for. And he says, what really matters is how we take care of the people that God puts in our path. And in a really beautiful way, and we talked about this a little bit last week, in a really beautiful way, Jesus takes the weight off of our shoulders. But my biggest prayer for you as we walk through this the next couple of weeks, my biggest prayer for you, I've been praying for several weeks for you now, my biggest prayer for you is that the weight would come off. The weight of trying to live for worldly significance, the weight of trying to in some way, shape, or form impress God. All too often, we give up living for worldly significance and we take on this incredible weight of, I've got to do something great for God. I've got to do something spectacular. I've got to be a part of something big for God. Jesus has not put that weight on you. You've put it on yourself. Jesus teaches. And this is why Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Listen, take my yoke upon you." Yoke, by definition, is what a rabbi would teach. So a rabbi has a set of teachings, right, of how he understands who God is and who the Father is and how you pursue God and how you experience God. That's what yoke is. Some of you hear that word, you're like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? A yoke is a rabbi's set of teachings. It's like today for diets, right? You know how there's like all these different diets and they've got these systems and they got these methods, right, and all this stuff. And then everybody's talking about which one's easier, but then you can't eat donuts on Sunday morning. So you gave that one up and now you... But Jesus says, listen, take my yoke upon you, my understanding of the Father, right? How I'm pursuing the Father, how you experience the Father. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because it's light and it's easy. He's saying, you guys have made this so complicated and you've put this weight on each other and you've put this weight on yourself of thinking, I have to be a part of something big and I have to do something big and I have to, and all of a sudden we take the world's idea of significance and we bring it into our relationship with God. My number one prayer for you is that you would be able to take that off. It doesn't belong in your relationship with God. It doesn't. He calls us to faithfully follow him on the path that he's given us, wherever it may lead, and care well for the people that he puts in our path. It's not complicated. Jesus is constantly trying to communicate. It's not complicated. But, that doesn't make it easy. It's not complicated. It's not complicated, but at the same time, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that you're going to be able to do tomorrow. As a matter of fact, if you went into this past week and you set out to live by what we talked about last week, if you went into this week and said, man, I'm going to move through this week and I'm not going to worry about honor. I'm not going to worry about accomplishment. I'm going to worry about taking care of the people in my path and being faithful to follow Jesus in that. One of the things that you found is that it's not super complicated. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's really easy to begin to do on a frequent basis. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's really easy to begin to build into our lives. And there's a lot of reasons why that's true. Number one, it's really hard for us to let go of the idols that we've lived with. It's really hard to let go of the idols that we've lived with, of the title and all of that stuff that we so often find ourselves running over people for. It's really hard for us to let go of that. But then also there's something else. We're not necessarily honest about who we are. I think that one of the biggest obstacles to us being able to live this is that we're not necessarily honest about who we are. And the great thing about it is this. The great thing about it is that this very same story that challenges our understanding of significance, it also speaks to who we are. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that when Jesus is communicating, he's constantly, and if you pay attention to it, he's constantly communicating multiple things at the same time, and this story is the perfect example of it. Because the man looks at him and says, yeah, but what does that really look like? Remember, what's the primary question at the very beginning? How do I inherit eternal life? But what does that really look like? And then Jesus goes into this story that captures what's actually significant and what it means to love your neighbor. But let me take you back to the moment. Always make sure that you pay attention to the parable in the moment. Don't just take it out of the moment. Make sure that you pay attention to it in the moment. Who's it being shared with? What is the interaction between the two parties that are speaking in this moment or that are engaging in this moment? Remember the initial question, how do I inherit eternal life? He goes into this story. I'm going to just kind of walk you through the story really quickly, and I'm going to share with you some other passages from the scripture that hopefully will allow you to maybe see something in this story that you've never seen before. So he asks him, what does this really look like? Jesus goes into it, and in the beginning of the story is what? This man's robbed, and he's left for dead. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This man is robbed and left for dead. Along comes a priest and a temple worker. But rather than helping, they just pass by on the other side. Luke 11:46, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. And he says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." But then along comes an individual who is despised. Along comes an individual who is despised. Isaiah 53:3, talking about Jesus, says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And put yourself in the situation for just a moment. As these two individuals are talking, who is despised? Jesus is. The man stops and he bandages the wounds of the one in the ditch. Psalm 147:3, talking about Jesus, says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And he saves the man. In this really beautiful and powerful way, and with this incredible story, Jesus both speaks to what it means to be a neighbor, but in a very real way, he's answering the man's first question. How do I inherit eternal life? And with this story, Jesus is looking back at him and saying, I know that you despise me. But here's what I know about you. You've been left for dead in the ditch. And religion can't help you. But I'm going to stop for you, even though you hate me. This is how you're going to be able to inherit eternal life. You want to know how it happens? It's only going to happen by me saving you. When Jesus tells the story, it's the man's story. And it's not just the man's story. It's my story. And it's your story. Whenever you read through a parable, always look for Jesus. Because he's in almost every story that he tells. And this is no exception. You see, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who's despised. And he's the one who stops for us when religion has nothing to offer. And he's the one who bandages our wounds. He's the one who pulls us from the ditch and brings us back to life. He looks at this man and he says, this is what I'm going to do for you. And this is why you can have eternal life. He not only speaks to significance and what actually matters. He not only answers the man's question in this unique and powerful way, but even in speaking to significance, he's also speaking to the heart that must drive it. Because if you go into your week, and you say, I want to live a life that's eternally significant, so I'm going to care for the people that have been put in my path because I should, If you go into it with a motivation of because it's right or because I should or because that's what's actually significant, I would argue to you that you would fail. And I would argue to you that the Bible calls to you that you will fail in that, because that is not the motivation that God always calls us to over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. He doesn't call us to the motivation of because it's right. He tells us it's right. He doesn't call us to the motivation of because it will be successful or because of the fact that you'll be able to live a life of significance. No, 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 no. His motivation is always this. It's exactly what I've done for you. And he calls us to be honest about ourselves, to be honest about the fact that we were the ones who were pulled from the ditch. The journey to becoming a good Samaritan doesn't begin when you realize that it's right to care for the person in the ditch. The journey to becoming a good Samaritan doesn't begin when you realize you should care for the person in the ditch. The journey to becoming a good Samaritan is when you realize you were in the ditch. It begins when you read the story. And you realize, that was me. That was me. And I was left for dead. Religion had nothing to offer me. And I had no way out. And the one that I had rejected, the one that I had walked away from, the one that I wanted nothing to do with, he's the one who stopped for me. God doesn't call us to stop because it's right. It's not the primary motivation. Doesn't call us because we should or because it's significant. Ultimately, what Jesus says to us over and over again is, you stop because somebody stopped for you. Because I stopped for you. The God of heaven and earth, the God of heaven and earth, the ultimate of significance stopped for you. We move past people. We move past people for what we think is significant. But again, we see the God of heaven and earth sacrifice the glory and the honor to climb into the ditch with us and to pull us out. When you've been given a second chance at life, it changes you. If you've ever met someone who's been given a second chance at life, it changes them. It changes the way they see the world. It changes the way they move through the world. There's a humility in it. It's very unique. It's very unique. That is exactly our story. But we have to be honest about it. To embrace it. Our pride wants to push away from it, but that's foolish. To embrace it. That we are the ones who are in the ditch. But he stopped for us. And to begin to move forward and live life based out of that. To live life to do the very same thing. You see, we have a hero. We have a hero. My little boys, they each have adopted a personal hero. I don't know how it happened, but they each have. I actually think my youngest just assigned a hero to the other two. My youngest chose Iron Man and then decided that my middle child is Spider-Man and that my oldest child must be Captain America. That's just how it is. It never changes. He won't allow it to change. He kind of bullies his brothers. It's an interesting thing. We're a little worried about it. But you watch them. When you have a hero, you emulate them every chance that you get. We have a hero. We have a hero who climbed into the ditch for us, who pulled us out and brought us back to life. Those who've been stopped for stop for others. But we have to be honest. We have to be honest about who we are. We have to be honest about our story. We have to be honest about what he's done for us. And sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Because make no mistake about it, when he stops for us, everything that we crave, everything that we long for, everything that we pursue, that we chase after, all of that stops for us in that ditch. And the love that we crave and the value that we crave, because our desire for significance is all wrapped up in value. We want to be valuable. We want to matter. We want to have some kind of value, that there's some kind of worth to us. How could you possibly get more valuable than the fact that the God of heaven and earth stopped for you? That he gave his life to be able to pull you out of that ditch, to save you, and to make sure that you would spend the rest of eternity with him. How could you possibly get more valuable than that? But we struggle with it, because we say, well, how do you really understand that? How do you accept that? I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and they were talking to me about this. They said, you know, I hear you saying that God values me that way, but I don't know how to accept that. How do you accept value from him in that way? And at first I was struggling the same way that they were struggling. I'm thinking, man, how do you do that? It's a question that I've been asked many, many, many times. It's a question I ask myself as well. How do you accept it? How do you really internalize that? Is it even possible to do that? But as I was in the midst of the conversation, all of a sudden something hit me. We actually know how to do this. I don't know about the how, but we have done this in the past, and we continue to practice this. As a matter of fact, I would argue that you practice this quite frequently in your life. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Do you remember the first person that you fell in love with? Do you? Some of you are acting like you don't. Yes, you do. You absolutely positively do. It didn't take you more than 3 seconds to think of who it was, and they immediately popped to your mind, and you remember. And you may be embarrassed of that, and you may not ever want to think about that again, but you remember, right? So let's not take the first person. Let's take the first positive person in your life, okay? Outside of your parents. You remember when they looked at you that way? Go ahead, take yourself back there, all right? Go ahead. Put yourself in that moment. You remember when they looked at you that way? When they looked at you and with their eyes communicated to you, you matter to me. And all of a sudden, nothing else mattered. Remember when she looked at you that way? Remember when he looked at you that way? For some of you, this happened for you last week. And it didn't matter what anyone else had to say. And it didn't matter what else was happening. In that moment, you were taking their value and internalizing it. Now, that's super dangerous, because we all know the look changes. And if you find your value in that, you're going to set yourself up to fail. But here's the thing about it. Jesus' look for you never changes. It never changes. We understand how to do it. We're just looking in the wrong place. Cast your gaze on the cross, on the risen tomb and on the risen Savior, and find in his eyes a value that is unlike any that you've ever known. Look on the face of the one who climbed into the ditch for you. The way that he has valued you, the way that he has loved you, nothing else matters. I'm not going to get more significant than that. I don't have to live to prove the value that I crave, the worth that I so want is found right there. And his gaze for you never changes. May we be honest about who we are. That we are the ones who are found in the ditch. But we were looked on by the one who's most valuable. And he decided that we were worth stopping for. And in that moment, he set our value for all of eternity. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to prove yourself to him. He stopped when you were at your worst. He didn't stop when you were at your best. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. Follow your hero and care well for the people that he puts in your path. Let him determine what that path will look like and where it will lead. Because after all, your value and significance won't be found there. It was found the moment that he climbed into the ditch to get you out. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we walk through this conversation, that this would not be something that we intellectually grasp, but that you would break down the walls of our heart that we might grow not in our knowledge of what you've done, but in our knowledge of you, our intimacy with you. Father, I thank you that you stopped for us. I thank you that you climbed down into that ditch and that you pulled us out. You are our hero, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.